We know our theme scriptures. I'm going to take a little while to get to them. To begin, I just want to start with a simple question. Just give some thought to the world around us today. Do you think it resembles the days of Noah? What do the scriptures tell us? Well, I'll give you a hint. They don't give us a lot of detail. If we look at Genesis, the 6th chapter, verses 4 and 5, we read, the Nephilim, and by the way, Genesis 6, 4 and 5, for those who want to follow along, I don't want to go too fast. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Still, I think we would all agree that the wickedness of man is currently great on the earth. We have reached such great heights, and yet, by some measures, have so little to show for it. We currently possess unprecedented access to information, and yet far less certainty of what is actually the truth. We are interconnected to a degree greater than ever before seen, and yet the feeling of disconnection is growing. Our most basic needs are satisfied so easily. We have access to comforts and conveniences that would astonish previous generations. And yet we're more stressed and anxious, and it seems to be affecting the younger generations disproportionately. When faced with such a weight of what might easily be termed cultural or social oppression, it is in our nature to either grow increasingly alarmed, consumed by fear, feeling overwhelmed. Perhaps you've heard the recent term doom scrolling. It's this compulsion to keep checking on the latest news or social media content, even though it's often negative and extremely likely to just make us feel worse. Or, if not growing more alarmed, the other extreme is to just check out and bury our heads in the sand. I don't want to hear about it. Our theme scriptures touch on this feeling that is permeating the world right now. The first instructs us to be aware of the moment in which we find ourselves. And the other commands us not to give in to the fear that might tempt us at such a time. I'm sure we've all read these scriptures as we peruse the program, but bear with me as I will now read them for all once again. So we have Luke 17th chapter, verses 26 and 27. Excuse me. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And then John, the 14th chapter. John 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And so this morning we want to explore what it looks like for us practically to be a person of faith through a time of such insidious challenges. That means not only a focus on the things we believe and we understand, but also on the manner in which we live and we show up for our brethren and for our families and for our community. To begin with, be alert. Although the Genesis passage certainly emphasizes the wickedness of the world in Noah's day, notice this is not where Jesus brings the focus. Instead, he highlights the ordinariness of their day-to-day lives. He describes the world eating and drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage. That wickedness is surely also there, and it is part of the problem, but it's equally dangerous to permit ourselves to be distracted, to become caught up in the social currents that are tossing and turning the oceans of humanity. That is what was happening in Noah's day, and that strongly contributed to them ignoring Noah's message. They didn't ignore Noah because of wickedness. They ignored him because they were too busy and not even a little troubled about their circumstances. And so we recall to your minds how a wealth of options is laid before us all. We are scheduled, we are entertained, we are distracted, we are provided with more stimulation than anybody can healthily absorb. We are losing our ability to embrace boredom. We are losing our ability to be unscheduled. We are losing our ability to make connections between our life and our spiritual walk because we often don't permit ourselves the time to experience quiet and calm and to just meditate on God's word. Now, this is probably a good time for a footnote. I say we, but I'm really describing me. Maybe this applies to you too. But this is something that, let's say, many of us have to worry about. And lest you think that this idea of losing our abilities is mere hyperbole, consider for a moment the widespread availability of GPS on our personal devices. As far back as 2017, researchers were able to measure your brain activity while navigating through London. This was a particular study in London, and they found that the regions in your brain that understand the topology of your environment and plan how to navigate through it, they shut off when you're following your GPS. And a later study, just a couple years ago in 2024, found similar results. This time, they confirmed that those who rely heavily on GPS were more likely to have a reduced spatial memory as well as a reduced ability to form a mental map of their surroundings. And I would suspect that many of you can confirm these results. I think most of us who make use of these tools find we have less understanding of how did I actually get here? And very little ability to find our way back without putting it on again. And that's just one example. The point is that one key danger of our present time can be easy to miss, and that's the danger of never-ending stimulation and social noise drowning out the things that we actually value attending to. The people of Noah's day were no different in this regard. They weren't necessarily spending their days in wicked plotting and willful sin all day long, but rather they were spending their days with no interest or attention to the Lord's will or his plans. And to be clear, they were no doubt also very sinful. But we just want to focus on this disinterest and inattention that I think is something we must be wary of. So, what are some things we can do to remain more spiritually alert? For starters, let's consider a few items that are not to be confused with spiritual alertness. We may notice the events in the world around us. We may find them interesting from a scriptural standpoint. But if we are allowing them to make us anxious, then we're allowing ourselves to be distracted by the flesh and the prince of this world. Likewise, being aware of how these things may fit into our understanding of the scriptures is part of being alert. But we must try to be careful to be balanced and healthy in our watching for these signs and parallels. And perhaps most important, we must not put our heads in the sand or our fingers in our ears. Nor should we lock ourselves in our house or a closet so we don't have to engage with the world around us. These things are various aspects of a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7, we read, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity," sometimes translated fear, "but of power and love and discipline." In contrast, showing up every day from a spiritual standpoint means being present for the events around us. It means constant self-assessment, trying to determine if we are in a spiritually healthy place. It means reminding ourselves on a daily or maybe a weekly basis that the events we are witnessing are part of the tearing down of this present evil world, even while perhaps they are contributing to the growth and development of a new creature within the children of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, we read, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We are building our spiritual ark at this time. That means we are spending our time to focus on spiritual concerns and development. It means we are meditating on God's word. It means we are building one another up. It means we are serving the household of faith. But even as Noah undoubtedly also took time to take care of his physical body, we must do the same. We cannot neglect food and drink. We cannot neglect the needs of the flesh. We must seek to find a balance. Now, whatever that balance is will be different for every person. So I cannot dictate exactly what it looks like. But I can predict that it is a very human tendency to think that our answers should be everyone's answers, and to judge others who find a different path. We should not succumb to that temptation. Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, verses 10 through 14. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, there are two failings in this example. One is the failing of believing that he was doing everything right. But also there was the failing of believing that the tax collector was not. Both of those failings are to be avoided. Therefore, when we consider the need to remain alert and vigilant, I ask you, if someone was watching the pattern of your daily life, your priorities, your schedule, your attention, would they decide that you are busy with the goings-on of daily life, like those in Noah's day, physically active but spiritually asleep? Or would they recognize that you are spiritually awake? Now, here we come to one of the most challenging struggles for us as Christians who are in the world, but not of the world. As Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ. And there are two great mistakes we can make if we are not vigilant about the weakness of our flesh. Mistake number one is embracing the world too thoroughly. These are those who become comfortable with their friends and neighbors. They do all the things that make them indistinguishable from the non-Christians. They blend in so well that it is impossible to tell whether or not they are living a life of faith. This is the mistake of allowing your faith to fade into the background and take the comfortable, easy path. However, and this is the one I think a lot of us worry about, is that particular one, and that's good, we should be worried about it, but in an effort to avoid this mistake, it is too easy to err in the opposite direction. The opposite of embracing the world is the mistake of cutting ourselves off from the world. These are those who refuse to have a meaningful relationship with those outside of our fellowship. They don't engage with the world at all. They lose themselves in study and spiritual focus to the point where they don't know, they don't understand the struggles that their neighbors are faced with. Like that Pharisee praying at the temple in Luke 18, these brethren see only the sin and failings of those outside of the fellowship and are in great danger of judging a book by its cover. Moreover, they're missing out on the opportunity to learn from those with a multitude of life experiences completely foreign to our experiences. You know, we are called to be both the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And in order to do these things, we must be present in the world and among its people, even while maintaining those spiritual habits and traits that also we hope permit us to remain different. The challenge of this path is trying to find the balance between two extremes. Extremes are easy, brethren. All or nothing is as easy as it gets. Recognizing that the truth is somewhere in the middle and trying to keep finding that middle, that is far more challenging. Let us again consider Noah. In addition to telling forth the doom that was approaching, he still had to live as part of the society of his day. He had to eat and drink. He had to purchase or barter for supplies, perhaps. I have to imagine he was not hiding in his own little corner and ignoring people around him. Of course, we are left with only speculation about his actions, but I find it far more plausible to imagine that he did not cut himself off from the people, but rather openly went about his business. So they could see him building the ark and buying supplies, and they could ask him about it or maybe just mock him. And this in turn gave him an opening to reply. We are never told that he is angry at the people, nor are we told that he argued with them or pleaded with them. All we know is he obediently and patiently went about the business of doing the Lord's will. And I think it's safe to say he did all this openly and in a quietly obedient fashion over a very long period of time, despite no visible signs of some flood that he was told was coming. Now, this isn't the approach of giving up, nor is it the approach of being against mankind. It is just navigating this balanced path. Now, what does that mean for each of us? Well, first, it requires us to be clear about the basis of our faith. We all know a relevant passage from 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you, to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Now, if our faith is unclear or weakly established, it will not be able to withstand the pressures of the world. Secondly, we need to maintain the strength that comes from our community. Noah had his family. We have one another. We're very familiar with the exhortation to forsake not the assembly of ourselves together. There are several reasons for that advice, but certainly the most relevant here is simply the reinforcement of our faith by being reminded of our common struggle, by being uplifted by the faithful and obedient example of our brethren, and by being loved and encouraged and prayed for by our spiritual family. And the third thing required of us is patient endurance. We read in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 38. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that you may do the will of God and receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one shall come and shall not tarry. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Or, one of my favorite scriptures, the entirety of Romans chapter 12. We're only going to read a few verses, but Romans 12, verses 9 through 12. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Never flag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. There are so many scriptures that encourage us to be patient. The point is that even as Noah was required to undertake his construction for years with no true understanding of its outcome, we must retain our faithfulness through trying times, but perhaps even more challenging, we must retain our faith through the boring and quiet times. It's the little accumulated choices we make when the stakes are small, even when no one is watching, and when the goal is uncertain and unseen and years or even decades away. Perhaps there will be differences of thought amongst those assembled here, but I would argue it's not really our current task. It's not our job to convince anybody. We're not supposed to gain economic or political power. Those things are going to happen, but they're going to happen through the Lord's doing and on his timetable. For now, the best thing we can do is to keep pointing the way toward our salvation. For Noah, it was the ark. For us, it's Christ and his kingdom. And we do this through being an example for those around us, and not a hidden example, not a distant or aloof example. We present a community that continually endures, that loves through adversity, and peacefully points toward that goal that we all long for. This involves more than just a loving and faithful heart attitude. It requires that we build a foundation on which we can stand. This is our personal construction project. So, for the sake of the metaphor, we'll call it building our own ark. Now, it is possible to build your ark for the wrong reasons. Some might take on this project out of fear or anxiety or self-preservation. But our motives are to do this for the same reasons that Noah did, because we believe in God and we believe in the outcome he promised, even when the details are still shrouded in the future. And so the building of our firm foundation is reinforcing the trust we place in God. The first plank we will lay down is our knowledge of Scripture. For many here, this is a task we have been working on all of our lives. Just as Noah was given instruction and guidance, the Scriptures provide us with the same. We live in a challenging time, as mentioned at the beginning of our thoughts today. So many voices are striving to be heard, and spiritual matters are often the quietest voices in the room. Instead, we get notifications and pop-ups in our newsfeed. We get advertisements and TikToks and Instagram posts. Maybe some of us still read an actual physical newspaper. We can push back against that influx of attention-seeking content by setting aside quiet time to read God's holy word and to think on these things. We need to take action to ensure that God's voice is the loudest one shaping our view of the world. Our second plank is that of prayer. We seek to daily commune and communicate with our Heavenly Father. We imagine that Noah did not just get handed a set of blueprints and then God ignored him. Instead, we envision this as a project full of constant communication. And we too are not just handed some instructions and then ignored. We're given the privilege of prayer and the privilege of God's Holy Spirit to provide comfort and guidance as we struggle against our fleshly inclinations. In praying daily, we direct our thoughts in the correct path, we refill our spiritual tanks, and we subtly remind ourselves that he is leading, and we are trying just to follow. Third, I want to revisit the concept of community. Noah did not build his ark alone. Not only did he rely on God, but he no doubt relied upon his family. We too are not alone. We cannot do a good enough job if we attempt it as a solitary process. Community has always been central to the Christian faith, as evidenced by the earliest gatherings and ecclesias who operated to support one another. Just so, community provides structural support for our efforts. We must surround ourselves with those who are helping us grow and helping us build our foundation. That needs to be an active process, not just going through the comfortable routine because it is there. We have the wonderful privilege of bridging large distances today via technology. Take advantage of this to find those who build you up and support your own building efforts. And our fourth plank is that of shaping our attitude around what colloquially is called the long game. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Or perhaps more accurately, it's the marathon. This is the most important race of our lives. It brings to mind one of my favorite scriptures, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I think you'll all recognize it, but this one's always on my mind. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I like to imagine that cloud of witnesses being part of that community that we previously mentioned. The popular saying is that Rome wasn't built in a day, and of course, neither was the ark. Nor do we expect to sprint across our finish line. There is a reason God declared the need for a Sabbath. Our flesh benefits from rest, and that includes both our spirit as well as our flesh. When we rest, we rejuvenate our minds and our bodies, and we can take a moment to reflect on God's guiding hand in this process. The outcome of our work is not entirely of our making, but rather a collaboration heavily influenced and guided by our Father. It is good for us to remind ourselves that this work is slow and uneventful, unexciting, monotonous. That's how you know you're on the right track. As Noah worked over the course of years, it no doubt appeared to his neighbors that he wasn't getting anywhere. He's wasting his time, imagining things. And similarly, we might become discouraged because we don't always see immediate results. Prayer doesn't always have an immediate effect. Study doesn't always come easily or lead to great insight. But we diligently continue, and at times we do see progress, and perhaps eventually recognize some fruits from our labor. And we find that we do have that solid foundation of faith that we have been striving for. So, brethren, what are you building right now? Not what have you been thinking about building. What have you been working on? This is not a task you wait for. And then when you see that rain is starting to fall, you say, oh, I better get to work. Neither is the peace that passeth understanding something we seek only once we are distressed by trials and temptations. We want to avoid being like those foolish virgins we read about in Matthew 25, who are unprepared for the sudden arrival of the bridegroom. Brethren, do not be troubled. Let us read this scripture again. John 14:1, we know it well. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. One way to read and internalize this is as a promise. Don't be troubled. It'll be okay. I'll make sure everything is fine. But could we also read it as a command? As an imperative? He's not just saying, I hope you don't feel troubled. He's saying, do not permit your heart to be troubled. Don't let it happen. He isn't advising us to relax and trust in him. Instead, he's emphasizing this is a choice we make and an attitude we are to continue maintaining. Do not permit your heart to be troubled. We should be careful in the way we read and understand this. Perhaps someone in the room would hear that and feel like that's an accusation. Oh, I'm troubled. That must mean I'm falling short. Jesus is not accusing anybody. He's just highlighting the issue and inviting us to choose a different approach. Just as a doctor or a dietitian may advise you on your diet, they're not making accusations, they're not casting aspersions, they're just trying to provide a prescription for a better path to better health. We have the ability to control our mindset, and one tool is to grab a hold of our peace and claim it instead of just waiting for it to arrive. And Jesus doesn't simply command us and then stop. He continues, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. We are being reminded that we have the option to choose peace precisely because of his journey and his sacrifice on our behalf. The world offers two solutions for our anxiety: distract or deny. Think of something else, or tell yourself it's really not so bad. But Jesus offers a completely different option. Instead of avoidance or denial, we can hit that trouble head on because we have a foundation that can weather any storm. If we learn to really rely on that foundation, then in the words of Paul in Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We might find ourselves unable to truly comprehend that peace, but we can see it and feel it and grab a hold of it as our tool for internal peace. But how do we grab hold of it? Peace is not the absence of anxious thoughts. It is training yourself to avoid following them all the way down. In Philippians 4, when Paul exhorts us to think on things that are true, honorable, good, he's identifying an active and repeated practice of thinking, not just a one-time fix it and then forget it type of decision. At these times when anxiety is rising, we instead return to the words and to the promises of God. And one of the best ways to focus on these promises is to have them always close at hand. Not just in your Bible or in a notebook, but in your memory, so that you can instantly return to them at will. Furthermore, we must resist the temptation to worry about things out of our control, or things that only may come to pass. We read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." We can learn to focus on the now and not worry about all the maybes of tomorrow. If we choose peace, we protect today and do not let our imagined fears creep in and take over the present moment. This peace we are considering is a powerful commandment. Yes, it's important for our own mental, emotional, even spiritual well-being, but it is also an amazingly powerful message to those around us. In a recent study, one of our brethren speculated, Jesus must have had a commanding presence, even just standing there quietly. May or may not be true, but I like this thought, and I believe that those who have found a way to capture that peace of God, those who are not troubled, who also have a presence that everybody notices. It contrasts so greatly with the world at large, the conflict, competition, uncertainty, criticism. Instead, it is contentment in oneself. There's no need to convince anyone of anything. There's no prize to be won. Instead, we should aim to be that living sermon. Despite the insanity and uncertainty of the world around us, we trust, we do not worry, and we find room to love and encourage and find joy in those around us. This kind of behavior is what sets us apart. People notice. We believe people want to be a part of something like that. However, sustaining a peace like this, a peace that endures the insanity and uncertainty and the pressures that beset us, requires a strong anchor. It requires a very specific kind of hope. So we want to talk for a moment about hope as our anchor. And this is not the hope of our casual conversations. For example, when I hope the weather is nice tomorrow, or I hope I can find a better job. These are the simplistic hopes that the world recognizes. This type of hope is about something we wish for, but perhaps we will not achieve. However, our hope, I'll call it capital H hope, is completely different. Instead of a wishful uncertainty, it is our confident expectation. Instead of a long shot that we wish would be true, it is something we are so confident in that we would stake our life upon it. And this difference is strong enough to change the way we live. Noah didn't wait until it rained and then wished for dry land. Nor did he wish, maybe the rain won't fall, or that God would miracle a boat for him. Instead, he buckled down and he built an ark. And a life of many years around this expectation, a complete certainty that two things are going to happen. The rains are going to come, and the ark is going to keep us safe because God designed it to do so. As we continue in that passage of John 14, Jesus shares that he is going to prepare a place. If he goes, he will return and receive them and us unto him. That is not the kind of promise that we would connect with a worldly sort of hope. That is a promise we absolutely expect to come to fruition. We know he had to go to prepare a place. We know he has returned. We see his hand in the shaping of the world around us. First of all, hope helps us to properly adjust our priorities. Just as we pack for a trip based on our understanding of where we are going to be, what the weather will be like, etc., we are preparing for our Heavenly Father's kingdom by making different decisions about how we spend our time, our money, and where we put our attention. This hope we have helps us to focus on the things that are the most important. We see God's kingdom in the not too distant future. We might not know when we will see it arrive, but we know there is no need to engage with the values of this world because we know that the world that now is cannot hold a candle to the world that is to come. We know what matters most, and so we prepare ourselves for that. Furthermore, hope provides us with endurance. Again, take a look at Noah. He was building for many years. He didn't know the deadline. He was undoubtedly subject to ridicule, but he trusted in God. He knew that this thing was happening, and that gave him the firm foundation such that he could easily endure external challenges. If we have no hope, yet we still endure, that is just called being stubborn. But if our endurance is based upon a strong hope, then it's evidence of our faith supporting our actions. We all know that God works with the weak things of the world. Christians do not endure because of their amazing personal strength. They endure because of their hope and their certainty. And this hope we have provides us with a joy that the world will also notice. Just as it notices our peace in troubled times, it notices the joy that endures through difficulty. This is not a performative joy that perhaps has the ring of shallowness. It is not a joy that blindly denies reality, nor is it a joy through some sort of ignorance of our situation. Instead, it is a joy that is proof of a deep and abiding core of gladness, a happiness and anticipation of our Lord's promises and the fulfillment that we anxiously await. This is a powerful witness that we have something truly special and powerful in our hearts. In Luke, Jesus provides us a message of warning. We should be alert in a way that the contemporaries of Noah were not. And in John, he gave us a commandment that we not allow our hearts to be troubled. It would be easy to read those as two unrelated instructions, but I believe they dovetail so very nicely. Together, we see the statement that we ought to clearly see our circumstances and to diligently prevent them from instilling fear in our hearts. We are to stay awake and remain anchored. We should soberly reflect on the times in which we live and keep our hearts in peace about the outcomes. Just as God warned Noah about the flood that was to come and then provided him with the tools and plan to build his ark, Jesus warned us about these last days, and he has provided us with tools and a plan to provide for our own endurance and our salvation through these current troubling times. We are being invited to a life that is different. It is not a life of fear, pretending to be merely vigilant, nor is it a life of comfort, pretending to be a life of peace. Rather, we are invited to live a hopeful and grounded life, awake and aware of the world around us in a manner that cannot be faked or ignored. It doesn't fall into place accidentally. It is not easy. It has to be built plank by plank, day by day, individual choice by individual choice, patiently aware that it is a long-term plan, and it will build you a vessel that is ultimately so very much worth building. Brethren, we began our thoughts today with the simple acknowledgement that our world is struggling. It can be hard to see through the haze and distraction of our noisy day-to-day lives. But we know the world is in turmoil. And we considered how Jesus' words about the days of Noah were less of a warning about some great evil and more of a warning about distraction and obliviousness. They were a warning about the danger of remaining busy and unbothered through the pivotal events that are unfolding around us. We discussed the need to stand firm and what exactly that may look like. Not in anger, not in avoidance, but with a calm, quiet, and persistent faithfulness that indicates someone who is firm in their beliefs and has no intention of permitting them to drift. And we went on to look at the building process, that daily toil of constructing your spiritual discipline, plank by plank, in order to create the necessary resilience that can withstand the great pressures around us. And then we talked about peace. Not a general sense that we wish for and wait to arrive on its own schedule, but a command that we ought to obey. This is a peace that isn't a result of controlled circumstances, but rather a peace that results from knowing our Father is in control. And lastly, we looked at hope, that assurance that God will provide what he has promised, not just wishful thinking, but a confident expectation that we use as a foundation on which to build our lives. So as we end this meeting, as we continue on our conversation today, if there's one thing to most clearly remember, here is my suggestion. We are not helpless, and we are not without hope. These days aren't a surprise. They're in fact necessary to the progression of our Lord's plan. And we have been given exactly the tools and the plan we need. We have a community to help us build, scripture and prayer to build with, and that promised hope to build toward. Moreover, we were given a Savior who has already secured the outcome that we desire. The only remaining question is if you will take this opportunity to do the building. So let us close with Noah again. And not the dramatic Noah on the ark as the rains are coming down. Instead, consider Noah on some Thursday afternoon, after having worked on the ark for several years. Nothing is different than the hundreds of days before. The sky is clear. His neighbors are joking about him yet again. There is nothing at all to indicate that at some future date there's a flood that's actually going to come. But still, he gets up from his break, he picks up his tools, and he gets back to work. Not because it's fun, not because it's easy, or because anybody else around him even believes in or encourages him to do so. Merely because God told him to do so, and that's all he needs to know. That is an amazing faith. And that's the kind of life we're called to participate in. We're so excited when we consider what is on the other side of that well-lived life, when we think about where we will arrive once we've laid aside all these weights and the sin that besets us, and we have patiently completed that race set before us. We know we will arrive in that place that Jesus prepared for us. Our work starts small, so I encourage you as you go your separate ways that you take the time this coming week to identify one plank to pick up and put in its place. Find some small, concrete spiritual habit that you're going to pick up, return to. You don't have to go big. Start with just one little thing. That's how the work gets done, one plank at a time, day by day. Otherwise, ordinary people who faithfully believe in God's word and use that hope to encourage themselves. Build something that glorifies our Father. The world will be blessed when they finally see what that looks like. Amen.